pain reliever, better than any pill for all of us, and get rid of some of this stuff that we're carrying inside. So let's look at the word, and I also want to encourage you to look up more about beauty. Maybe use a concordance and look up that word. And as I go through studies with you, I usually suggest different ones that you can do on your own too. Because some people even don't know what to do. And a concordance is a great way to study just on a word, a given word on a subject when you want to find out. If you want to know what God says about healing, you start by looking up scriptures about, have the word healing and maybe the word sickness. And that's a start. And then God will take you from there to get the whole picture over the whole Bible so you don't get distorted. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 16:29 to start. Another way that I teach, for those who haven't been with me, is that I do use a lot of verses. That's why I give you a sheet. You can go back during the week and look more and look around it and get even more, because we can't do that. And it also keeps you focused. I want to get you familiar with your Bible and the books in the order of the Bible. And by doing this, you'll soon get very familiar. And that's a great tool. So 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now there's a lot to meditate on here, and we're starting to see what God considers beautiful. And part of what God considers beautiful is holiness. And when we are obeying God, that's holiness. When we're letting Jesus out of us, the one who lives in us, when we're letting him take over in a situation, that's beautiful. When instead of anger, we choose to let Jesus out and forgive, edify, bring peace, bring grace to the situation, that doesn't mean you can't exhort or say something that you think's not nice. We're not talking about that. Then you are beautiful. You are walking in holiness. That's what holiness is, being like the Lord, letting him shine through your life. And I also think in that phrase, worship the Lord. So worship is beautiful. And worship is our whole life. It's not just the singing like we just did, which is beautiful to the Lord when we're offering up our heart, focusing our mind, putting him in his proper place, which is first. Putting him on the throne where we've shoved him aside. That is worship. And then you're beautiful. So that's what the Word of God says. So we have to start replacing these lies with the truth. And we'll develop this as we go. So there is a beauty in holiness and a beauty in worship of the Lord. Job 29. Job is the last book just before Psalms. That's how I remember it. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I picked a few verses, that's why I called it spiritual clothing also, to show us that God has clothing that he has given us. And we can choose to put that on. And when we have that clothing on, we're beautiful. Now, the world pressures us in the area of clothing and appearance and outside appearance and makeup and hair. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. In fact, it's an asset. I mean, it's something we need to do. Be good stewards, right? God gave you a body. And you take good care of it, and you keep it clean, and we're all things to all people if we want to preach the gospel, and so you should be able to go anywhere you know how to dress for the rich, for the poor, for the streets, for the palaces, accordingly, you know, and that's a good use of the clothing aspect, and looking beautiful for your husband in that sense, attractive, that's a godly thing. But I think we're way out of proportion with, and God wants to emphasize beauty on the inside. And the world emphasizes beauty on the outside. And so when we are invisibly to us wearing clothing that is spiritual, and it's all through the Word, I just picked a few. And so Job says, when we put on righteousness, and that's the same thing as the verse we just saw, holiness is beauty. What do we wear? God has given us a robe of righteousness, correct? His righteousness, that's one aspect. So when we get saved, we are wearing this robe, and that's beautiful. And you ought to realize that you have it on. And then there's a little more to that, because as we obey the Lord, we have righteous deeds. We either choose to do what God says or not to. And I often talk about having two closets. We can wear the old clothes, our own righteousness, filthy rags, smelly old stuff. When we walk in the flesh, anger, bitterness, rage, unforgiveness, here's this closet. And over here are these white robes of righteousness where Jesus says we obey. We put on the Holy Spirit, peace, love, joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And we choose hundreds of times a day what, you know, women like to change clothes. In this case, we don't want to change clothes except from that white garment closet. And so we always want to be putting on the garments of the Lord. Job knew that. He was a spiritual man. He was a man of righteousness. He says, I put it on and it clothed me. And therefore, when God judged me, it was as if I were wearing a royal robe and crown. You know, God sees us with our crowns already. He sees the end from the beginning. And he sees us wearing our robes of righteousness when he looks at us. And we need to have that perspective when we look in the mirror in the morning. And we need godly eyes sometimes to see ourselves the way God is. But you notice, I put on. And I'm going to add a scripture later on. Colossians is one of the places where it tells us what to put on and what to put off. So that word, that would be a good study. Put on and put off. And God always does everything for us and requires free will choice. So some people get confused. Christians argue endlessly. Once saved, always saved. I can have assurance of my salvation. God does everything for you. You have to battle. How do you, you know, you're in a trial that God brings, but then why fight? Okay, we have all these doctrines, and there's choice involved, as well as rightly dividing the word. I must choose to obey. He will not override your free will, ever. So we have a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us at salvation, but we must choose every day until we are before him face to face to put it on or keep it on, or walk in it, or walk in our flesh. So Job says, I put on, and we are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a whole lot of scriptures like that, which we'll look at. I'm adding now, let's do Psalm 45:13. And I encourage you to read all the verses around these things. Psalm 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's us. We are the king's daughter. Here it's speaking of Israel, but also we are speaking of the church. And we are wearing this clothing that we just saw being talked about in the last scripture. It is of pure gold. Isn't that beautiful? So you could have your choice of maybe white, purple, or gold in your royal closet, and a number of crowns. And so I also want you to underline that word within. Because that's where God stresses beauty, and that's really the point of our lesson. The world starts from the outside and never gets inside. And God starts inside and works a work outside. Have you ever seen, women in the Lord who are walking with the Lord get younger and more beautiful the longer they're with the Lord. It's a work of beauty that comes from inside out. And when your eyes begin, ask the Lord to open your eyes to this so that you're not blinded by the deception of the world and that you look at women the way the world trained you to look at women. But look at women with the Lord's eyes, and it will release you of a lot of burdens when you start doing that. I'm going to bring it up again, but how many have already noticed that you can see some very beautiful women in movies and Hollywood on television, and you might look at it, you might see them as a model and then see them on a television show. I don't watch television, but they talk and it's so ugly. All of a sudden that beauty, it's gone, you don't even see it. It's like the voice, what they're saying, what's coming from the inside is a monster. And suddenly you don't even see that beauty on the outside. I look at some beautiful women. I love beauty because God made beautiful things, and that's okay. And we can admire that as God's handiwork in any woman. That's a lovely thing. It's a work of art. It's a poem. But you need to see that they have no beauty without the Lord within, and feel that pity. Don't feel envy. You know, so break yourself of that lie. The king's daughter is glorious within. And where does God look? At the heart. Am I saying ignore your outward appearance and don't bathe? No, I'm not saying that. But God looks at the heart. And that's where we got to tend the garden. Because everything out of our mouth comes out of the heart and the issues of the heart, doesn't it? So if that's a mess, you're going to be doing some very ugly things and saying some very ugly things. So that is where God wants to work, in that heart, in that spirit. Psalm 104, add that to your, on that same line, across from Psalm 45:13, put Psalm 104:1. I was going to redo the sheet, but I didn't have time. So Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. I found that last night. And God is clothed with these spiritual garments. And we have him within us. And he clothes us as he is clothed. So it's a development of that last verse. And I want you to see that the clothing we wear are spiritual virtues. And in order to be beautiful and to add to your wardrobe of beautiful things, we need to be adding godly virtues. And here it talks about honor and majesty. We're wearing, number one, you could look up honor. But we should be people of honor. You know, when you do what you say, you know, when you say something, be careful what you say with your mouth, because it's a vow, really. And that when we honor our word, that's a thing of honor, and we're honorable, and we're bringing honor to the Lord's name. Do things that are honorable. Remember, you live in a fishbowl. You're watched by everybody in the world and in the church, and you need to, whether you're driving on the road, whether you're in the grocery store and grabbing a gummy bear that you didn't pay for, or whatever it is, you know, from big to small. And it's not legalism. The Lord will show you. As you just yield, you know, Lord, I want to be more honorable. I want to bring honor to you everywhere I go. And show me my sins. Show me my little deceptions, my little ways that I cheat you. And, you know, when we're first saved, it's big ways. We think if we get rid of the tobacco and the drugs and the sex, we got it made, now we're holy. Then God really begins. And he starts this inside work. And he changes our attitudes. And then even deeper as we go, our motives. We can be doing the right thing with the right attitude, but the motives aren't for God's glory, you know. And he just keeps working down more and more in us. And that's great. But yield to that. And so we want to be honorable when we go and do things honorably. And realize that we are royal kids. And in fact, we're princesses. We're the king's daughter. We're queens. We're sitting beside him on the throne. We're his bride. We represent him. And we carry the majesty. You know, you're a royal family. The only thing we look at is, I guess, England. How they treat the king and the queen, and how they bow before them, and they get all the best of what the country has to offer and everything. Well, you are majestic in that sense. You are a king's child. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, sick or well, or where you live, or you know what trial you're in currently. The truth is that you walk in majesty, and that's one of your garments. You're wearing royal robes. You need to see yourself that way. And then you need to live as though you are. And then that will become more and more a reality. And you will become more and more beautiful. Now, Psalm 132. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. Oh, I just did 16. We are wearing the clothing of salvation. That's the robe of righteousness we get when we're saved. And we are a priest as well as a princess and a queen and a royal family, because the New Testament says you are all a royal priesthood. So we have become the priests. It's awesome. And that's part one of the clothings that we wear, is the garment of the priesthood. And you are anointed to intercede for the body of believers. You are anointed to make sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, of joy. When you don't feel like it, it's a sacrifice. You are anointed in many priestly duties as you wear those robes of the priesthood. So that's another thing that you're wearing. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So when we come to know the Lord, we enter into beauty. And it doesn't matter that we are the foolish. It doesn't matter that we are the meek. When he says the meek, the humble of the world, the dregs. I mean, he's taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's us, the foolish things. And he has anointed us with, given us a garment of salvation. Don't you, have you ever seen, I'm sure, I hope you've seen many times when someone accepts the Lord, the change, the instant beauty that comes upon them. The whole countenance changes, the softness around the lips, the color in the cheeks, the shine in the eyes, the sin, the youth almost is restored, whether they're young or old. It's like they're really They are born again. And as you walk in that salvation, that is, we are saved and becoming saved and will be saved, and that is working out our salvation with fear and trembling and obedience to the Lord, then as we choose God's ways, we get more and more beautiful. And when we're walking in His ways, we are beautiful. When we are walking in the flesh, we are very ugly. You need to sensitize yourself to that. Have you ever looked in the mirror when you're angry? Having a fight with your kids or your husband? Take a look. Of course, then we want to have the mirror of the Holy Spirit in effect, and we don't have to actually look. The lines get hardened. Even many, many Christians who walk in bitterness, you know, you can spot them, you know, the minute you see their face from 4 blocks away, and the hard lines and the growl and the scowl. And so the spiritual life within is reflected outward, and that is beauty or ugliness, depending what we're walking in, the spirit or the flesh. And so God wants to beautify us, and He wants to keep us beautiful. It's really the secret of eternal youth. As you seek His face and walk in obedience to His word, everyone was looking for the fountain of youth in the Spanish days, you know, Ponce de Leon and all those guys in Florida. And when you see the old people gathered in Florida today, they're still looking. Still looking. And trying to keep it young, you know, but it's the, what does it say? When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. So instantly you gain eternal life, and He begins to make you younger and younger. And the more you yield to Him, the more beautiful you become. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. These kind of chains are not bad chains. These chains doesn't mean bondage. That's what we're trying to get rid of. These are necklaces. Gold chains that show royalty and authority. All the kings and the dignitaries wore these heavy gold chains with the medals of their office. And there'll be many chains around your neck signifying dignity, signifying authority. The more you walk in obedience to the Lord, the more authority you have in the Spirit. Over the demons, over things, you know, in your life, because the devil recognizes that authority. Now we walk in Jesus' authority, but the more obedient we are, the more power we have. Our words carry more weight. And it says, hear the instruction of your mother and father. Now, we just need to talk about there is obedience to parents. And if you had not been obedient to your parents, you need to repent. And if you have dishonored them. Now, it doesn't say if they're good or bad. And when you hear some of the stories of people that I pray for, you would have a hard time honoring them. But you must. It doesn't mean you agree with their sin or that you're lying, that they, you know, they really did hurt you. They really did do something awful. But that aside, honor what's honorable in them. And honor them as much as you can honor the fact that they were your parents, that God gave you. And repent, because you're carrying a curse for disobedience and dishonoring your parents. That is, and also now that you're in the Lord, you will have spiritual fathers and mothers. And in that sense, you can honor the word of God and the life that comes forth from them. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as you do that, you will be adding to your wardrobe of godly garments. And it says that you will carry grace. And grace is a quality of the Lord that the Lord wants women to have. He wants men to have it too, but we're talking to women today. Grace is highly treasured in a woman. And you could do a study on grace and just what that means. But it's giving people what they don't deserve, not giving them kindness, giving them mercy, giving them love. Grace can be telling them that they're being a jerk at that time rather than passing it by. Grace is doing everything in love and being gracious, open, hospitable, and warm, and on and on. But as you walk in obedience to the Lord and to the people in authority over you, you will be getting grace and golden chains of dignity about your neck. Now the Proverbs 11, which is just one of my favorite scriptures, and the one that I've pictured up there for you in some way in the cartoon. I'll read it in King James first. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. And Living Bible says, a beautiful woman lacking discretion and modesty is like a fine gold ring in a pig's snout. And that's what I was describing earlier. When you see these beautiful women of the world, often, who open their mouths and come out with filthy things, unwise things, coarse things, foolish things, and you go, whoa, that's a gold ring and a pig's snout. Her beauty, you know, is just like that gold ring, but she's really not beautiful at all. And that's the way God sees it. So what he wants to develop in us is discretion. That's taste, perception, intelligence, judgment, reason, and understanding. The definitions on your sheet. I try to make it easy for you. And it's like, it's what we call good breeding, moral sense, purity, honor, all the words we've been studying. Good judgment. Now, do any of us have these things in ourselves? No way. I don't care how much education you have, where you grew up. I mean, yes, you could. If you grew up in a place that parents had taught you good manners, I mean, that is a blessing because they were obeying God's law in that. And you might have an easier time than someone else in that area. And that's great. But it can also be a danger because you've got it in the flesh rather than the spirit, and you're relying on it in the flesh. And it might stumble you because your strength can be a weakness. If it's the strength of the flesh. So you've got to do everything as unto the Lord. So give that. If it's good breeding, good manners that you grew up with, give it to the Lord. Surrender it. It's not you. You need him for everything. So to develop discretion and judgment and intelligence and being wise in everything you say and decisions that you make, you are utterly, utterly dependent upon him. Not your education or your upbringing. Although that might, if it was good, ease you in obedience to the Lord. Only if you surrender it, though. Otherwise, it's just a stumbling block. When, however, you ask the Lord for all these things, he is faithful and just to give them to you. What does it say? If you need wisdom, lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. He'll give it to you liberally. And you better be asking him all day long. Because he's the only source of it. He's the only source of discretion. So, before you open your mouth, and it's a habit of mind that we're talking about developing more and more in our lives till we get to these goals. These are goals that we progress toward. They're not put-downs of where you are. They're like, hey, God, that's what you want me to be. That's where you want me to go, and you're going to get me there if I just choose to put on that robe of righteousness. thank you, Lord. And every day we go about it, and then he enlarges our borders and turns us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And so we want to be women of discretion, judgment and wisdom and reason and understanding. And then we will be beautiful. And where do we get that? We get it from the Lord. Proverbs 31. Every time I even say Proverbs 31, I moan inwardly, you know. The perfect woman. So 31:21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Maybe we'll talk about it as we go. A lot of us as women have fear, and so that's something that we need to surrender to God. Fear will make you ugly in the spiritual sense. Fear is the opposite of faith. And remember, this is growth we're talking about. She is not afraid for her household. Why? Because she turns it to the Lord. Lord, that's your man, my husband. You're the only one that can work change in him. Lord, if he makes the wrong decision, I'm in the middle of doing this myself right now. If he makes the wrong decision, Lord, it's yours, and he's yours, and I trust you. I'm not afraid for his wrong decision. I used to be terrified for my children before I was saved, and I didn't realize until much later, after I was saved, that that fear was gone. And they would just go out the door, and I mean, I could think of everything that would happen. And now my children, the one that's the wildest, you know, she's lived in Israel in the major war. She's in Johannesburg, South Africa now, and I have perfect peace. Everyone comes up to you, Christian, aren't you afraid? You know, how can you do it? But, you know, I'm not afraid for my household because I've given them to the Lord. They were his. He loaned them to me, and I have to look at it. If I let go and let God, I won't have fear. And it's always in a new area. You know, but this woman is beautiful. This beautiful woman, Proverbs 31, is not afraid for her household. So that fear will be the opposite of beauty. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. And to me, that means they're clothed with Jesus. Scarlet is kind of a theme throughout the, I call it a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation of the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, it's a type. And then we find out later, you know, what it's all about. And so the scarlet or the red is the clothing of Jesus' blood. And his blood is a protection. It also implies, too, of nice clothes, but we're speaking in the sense of spiritual. This woman has equipped her household spiritually by living spiritually, and whenever she can, speaking wisely and instructing her children and her husband in the ways of the Lord. I didn't say it. I wish I had. The man is the head of the household. The woman is the neck. She turns the head whichever way it's going to go. It's not a place of submission in the sense that we think about it, you know, a lesser thing. In fact, you, whatever you are, will determine the tone of the house. And so this woman has clothed her household with spiritual clothing. And that's why she's not afraid, and that's why she's beautiful. Yes, Joanne? I can read. Okay. And verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. You see, it's spiritual clothing. And we just saw in these other scriptures that that's Jesus Christ, that spiritual clothing, and that's the scarlet that she's wearing. Strength and honor. How can we be strong? In the Lord and in the power of his might, right? We sang, the weak shall be made strong, and that's how. We're very weak. Women are a weaker, frailer sex physically. I don't know about other ways, but we're weak in faith. We're weak in our flesh in all areas. But we can always get strength from the Lord in whatever we need. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And also, I didn't say on that other scripture, too, where it talked about salvation, we will rejoice in time to come. And that is when we stand before the Lord and we're judged and we've stood in the Spirit and walked in the Spirit and walked in love in our life, then we will be rejoicing because we have many rewards. And here's the one. She opens her mouth, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I pray for that little law to be in my tongue. You know, some of these newer cars, I guess they've had it for a while, what do they call it? Speed control? Well, you set the speed. It's a governor, cruise control. You set it ahead, and then the car will go in that track. And it won't go faster and it won't go slower. Well, I think about that. The law of kindness is cruise control for the mouth. And if you have established it, if you in the morning put it on cruise control, but you have to continually bring it under, you know, during the day. No, I will have this law of kindness governing my tongue. Sometimes I see it as a little guard standing at the door of my lips. And it'll... For every word that's going to come out, the little guard is saying, friend or foe, enemy or friend, you know. Is this word going to harm someone? Or is it going to edify, build up, and minister grace to those that hear? Now, that doesn't mean we can't confront in love. Some women mostly are so rejected that they think, I'm not saying that. Because sometimes the kindest thing you can do is tell someone they're in sin. But it will always be in love. So a law of kindness on your tongue. And verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I have this scripture on my mirror in the bathroom. My daughter gave it to me when I think she was in the seventh grade. She carved it on wood, and I just love it. Especially as you're putting on your makeup or combing your hair, brushing your teeth, whatever you do, and you have to look in the mirror in the morning, and you see things happening and changing. And, you know, you need to be reminded that those things are very deceitful, outward beauty. And that's the point of this study. Beauty is empty when it's just simply the outward. It passes. You can't take it with you. It all ends up in the grave. Think about Jezebel, as we were bringing up this morning. The most beautiful of women, the most witchy, seductive, manipulative woman who controlled kings and prophets. She is the one that came up with all this eye makeup, Cleopatra style, and the lipstick and all these things. And when she found out that she was going to die, she went to her mirror, go back and check it out in Kings, and put on more makeup. And so we need to remember that it is vain. But beauty comes from fearing the Lord. And next week I'm going to do a study on that. But I'm going to give you some scriptures. You jot them down next to verse 30. Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord?
Yeah, right. Fear the Lord. If you can squeeze, or on a sheet extra. Fear the Lord. It goes with Proverbs 31:30. Fear the Lord means holy respect. Holy respect or reverence. And write these verses. Psalm 34:7, 111, Psalm 111, verses 5 and 10, Psalm 128, verse 1, Psalm 145, verse 19, Proverbs 16:6 and Luke 1:50. And I'm just going to kind of reel them off. We're not going to turn to them. But Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him." That means that when you fear God, you're offered the protection of God. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, the beautiful woman fears God. Therefore, the beautiful woman gets wise. And don't be intimidated by wise people who have PhDs and all these initials after their name. Because if they don't know God, they haven't even begun to be wise. Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord." So blessing is happiness. A happy face is a beautiful face. And Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry." So when you fear him, he gives you your heart's desire and he hears your prayers. Proverbs 8 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And Proverbs 16, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So how do we have this holiness, this beauty of holiness? By fearing God, because that will draw us, make us depart from evil. It's automatic. And then Luke 1:50 into the New Testament says, "His mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation." Not only on you, but your children. So that gives you peace and makes you beautiful. So this Proverbs 31 woman fears the Lord, and therefore she is beautiful. Isaiah 61:10. I just thought about it. Maybe these spiritual qualities that you gather unto yourself down here are affecting how you look up there. We can't get it on tape, but we could add it at the end or make a little note so you don't forget. Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Spiritual garments. I don't know how many of you have ever planned a wedding, helped someone plan a wedding, planned your own wedding, gotten ready for a wedding. But since I just got done with one for my daughter, I'm thinking about it heavily. You start a year ahead, and the details that you attend to and the money that you spend, that is what God wants us to do spiritually to get ready for him. And I just thought about it. It might be part of affecting our rewards and our beauty and how we look up there. Who knows? We don't know much about that. But we know we do get rewarded for obedience. Yes. The white garments of the good works of the saints. And there's a judgment seat of Christ where we are rewarded. So who knows? You see, the outward beauty you can't take with you. But the spiritual things you're adding to your life, you can. We just don't know how. So I just thought about it. Since we're directing it here, that it makes us beautiful inside, and God sees that beauty, perhaps it is affecting more than we think. Ezekiel 16:14. "And thy renown..." Isaiah 16:14, "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put on thee, saith the Lord God. But you did trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your renown and poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. This is speaking of Israel. And if you read those verses ahead, it's incredible how he found this little, like, bloody fetus lying there and picked it up and washed it off and dressed it and taught it until she became a beautiful woman. And that's what it's comparing to. But it's comparing to our lives too when we were born again. And how he takes the thing that was us, which was not beautiful spiritually, and he made it beautiful. Now he's telling Israel, you forgot what I did for you. He says, and your renown went forth. People knew, even the unsaved, about your beauty, the beauty of Israel. And in some degree, it's still there today. Even though they've been in disobedience and been scattered and been under curses, they still retain much blessing of God, and the renown of the Jewish people is still among the heathen. Now, why do they get so blessed? Why are they this? Why are they that? Simply to glorify God, because he gave them that wisdom, or he gave them whatever, even though they're not obeying him now. So the renown went forth among the heathen, for it was perfect. The beauty of Israel was perfect through God's beauty. That's what I want you to see. My comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord. So that's what we've been saying. The spiritual garments, salvation, and honor, and humility, and righteousness, which he puts on us, make us beautiful. And when we walk in him, we grow in beauty. Then it says, but you did trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame and your name, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. Now, if we trust in our own beauty, or the fact, say, that God gave us glory, and then we think it's our glory, we think it's our wisdom, our grace, our counseling, our music, our parenting, our whatever, then we have switched and we're relying on our own beauty, and it was a beauty that God gave us and we forgot. And therefore we become a harlot, a prostitute. You know what they look like. You can spot them, can't you? Any prostitute. They don't even have to be dressing a certain way. You can see it after you train your eyes, because certain spirits come to the face. And they are the opposite of the beautiful woman. And harlot is used in the Word of God for going away from God, because he's our first love. If we're not faithful to him as our bridegroom, then we are a harlot. If we worship other things, beauty, house, kids, money, our husband, ministry, security, then we become a harlot to him. And you will take on those ugliness. If you rely on your own talents, even not realizing God gave them to you, or once you did but you forgot, or your own, maybe it is physical beauty that God gave you, but you rely on it for things, manipulations, or control of any kind, then you've jumped over to that verse 14, and you've become ugly. You become a prostitute. And so it's a matter of choice all day long, the same thing as the wardrobes. Walking in God's clothing, God's beauty, or your own. Your own is filthy, smelly, stinky rags, flesh. It reeks. Not just to God, but all around. And it says it breeds death and corruption in your life. And that could be depression, anger, impatience. It could be spiritual qualities as well as physical trials. When things are getting difficult in your life, you have to examine if you've taken off God's clothing and put on your own. Zechariah, keep going forward, 3:3. This is a very interesting vision. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but we don't have time. It's really intense. This is one of the scriptural heavenly scenes, that where one of the prophets got a glimpse of heaven and what was going on on this particular day. And it was one of the days, like in Job, where Satan was standing before God petitioning for somebody. Satan still has access to God. But we'll start. This was the high priest. This Joshua is the high priest at the time of Zechariah. It's not Joshua of the book of Joshua. But I think it's interesting that the name Joshua is used, because that's Yeshua or Jesus. And wherever it's used, we need to look at it, because it's going to tell us something. But anyway, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And this is the high priest, okay, of Israel. And this is what Zechariah sees in the spirit. God allows him to see it. Okay. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, which would be the angels, and probably the saints in heaven, or whatever was going on at that time. What a scene. But the reason I picked it is because this explains what has happened to all of us. As soon as we were saved, we got a change of clothes, a change of raiment, and we had filthy rags upon us, and he gave us the garment of salvation. He took away our sin or our iniquity, and it passed from us. He put a fair mitre upon our head, a crown. And actually, we can have more than one kind of crown. Crowns for loving his appearing, crowns for this and that. There's seven of them that I can think of. He's crowned us with a royal diadem, which is another one we just looked at in Psalms. So that would make eight. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, because he says, if you will walk in my ways, and you have to be on to that too. Who is this angel of the Lord? That's one of the places where you see it, because when he speaks, he speaks as God. Anyway, that's what the Lord has done for us. But again, you must choose to put on or put off. Now let's go to the New Testament. 1 Peter 3. That's toward the back. We could do a whole study on that chapter. And there's a lot of false doctrine taken out of that chapter. But today we're just going to look at it from one angle. Actually, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. I added 5. 1 Peter 3:3. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting or braiding of the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now there's been a lot, as I say, of legalism come out of this. The point is not that you cannot braid your hair or wear gold or put on nice clothes. The point is, that's not what's important. And if your priority is there, It is out of the will of God. Our adorning, the garments that we put on, are spiritual, primarily. And primarily a meek and quiet spirit. Of course, you need to look on those words. It doesn't mean being a wallflower, a doormat, never opening your mouth, and all these things either, which is another abuse. But we're talking about what was coming from within the heart, a humble heart, a humble heart. Quiet before the Lord. There's all kinds of personalities. You may not be a quiet person. It's not talking about that. You be your own person, but surrender everything to the Lord for sure, because otherwise you'll be walking in your own beauty. So a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in the sight of God. Do you want rewards when you get up there? Do you want to please the Lord? Do you know how? Well, you look at the Word of God, and there's all kinds of verses, and this is one of them. A meek and quiet spirit brings a great reward. We saw that in some form in Proverbs 31, too. So go for the reward, and try to add unto yourself the inward beauty, the hidden woman of the heart. Okay. And that's where God's looking, and that's where God's checking, not what you do outwardly, as beauty. That's something else. That's grooming, good stewardship, kindness to other people, and things like that. And then the subjection to the husband, which is another 16 studies. But it is that obedience to authority. The honoring of the parents, the honoring of the husband, the honoring of God, as unto the Lord always. That we don't have a rebellious, hateful attitude when we're told to do something. And of course, there can be demons and traumas of the past. And if you have that problem, you can get prayer for that issue so that it doesn't get in your way, so that you can have an obedient heart under authority and on your job and all those sort of things. The thing, too, that I noticed this time in verse 5, which, was it verse 5? No, verse 3. 3:3, it says, again here, putting on. And that's what I noticed, again, how often that is appearing. And that is your choice, always. God won't put it on. He gave it to you when you got saved, but you got to wear it or not wear it. In one sense, you're always wearing it. And that's where you have to understand it is a given, but we choose to let it forth or not quench or to quench it. So I thought we'd look real quickly at Colossians 3. So you have to back up. And that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go everywhere preaching Christ. That's how you remember the order of those books. If you have trouble finding those Oshans. Colossians 3, the whole chapter, but we'll look at 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So this is the clothing of the flesh. Now, we do it when we're saved. It's done theologically. But every day you've got to do it. Pick up your cross and mortify. Put it, kill it. Put it to the cross. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, wanting what you don't have. And here it's sexual and evil implications. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Oh, verse 8. But now also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So I thought I would develop that putting on in line with what we've been saying. The filthy clothes are those things of the flesh which are listed everywhere here, in Romans, in Galatians 5. Ugly things, anger, wrath. Well, how do you do it? When they come up, you say, no, I choose to put those off. Now I choose to put on the new man, Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, wisdom, patience, whatever you need in the situation. Self-control. And God is faithful to give it to you right then. That's the putting off and the putting on. Did I want to say? Also notice the mouth involved here, the law of kindness on the tongue, and lying. Not even white lies. But some people get mixed up about lying too. So you need to ask God for wisdom about what's a lie and what isn't. Speak the truth of the Word of God, and the Word, also the truth in the Lord, is always love. So it has to be a law of love. If your heart's wrong and you could be right, don't say it at that time. Go more to prayer about it. You could be right but wrong, like a Pharisee. And that's not truth. Some people go around saying, that's an ugly dress, and they say, I'm an honest, truthful person. That doesn't apply in the Lord, see. That's fact, not truth, because truth is always love. So we often will go up and say, that's an ugly dress, but we won't go up and say, you know, I know that you're in bed with this guy, and you're not going to go to heaven if you continue. Again, your heart has to be right, but we usually make the judgments and tell the things we shouldn't and not the things we should. We're mixed up about lying and truth. But God's very concerned about it. And lying is a serious thing. Slandering, backbiting, and all that. So if you want to be beautiful women, these are the things to concentrate on. Now, 1 Timothy 2, wherever he is. First Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Again, the same idea. It's not outward, it's inward. It's not what you're doing with your hair and your makeup, it's spiritual qualities of the heart. It's letting God work through you. And there is something that it says here, again, the point, don't count on these outward things to be your beauty. Also, that your apparel be modest. Now, that's something you've got to pray about. It varies culturally. You can easily get into legalism, and many churches are, and it's okay. I love those brethren, and when I'm among them, I try to be as among them and not stumble them, because that's holiness to them. Long sleeves, long skirts, long hair, no makeup, no earrings, no jewelry, no makeup, things like that, or any variation thereof. It's talking about not counting on that. And modesty varies culturally. The people get tied up in what Paul's saying about head coverings and shaven heads and long hair and all that. But for the culture, and you just need to ask God, Lord, is this modest? Is this moderate? Is this ladylike? Is this honorable? Is this without shame? Is this becoming? Is this calling attention to me and my body, rather than bringing glory to you? And that's individual. Okay? And you're going to grow in it. And it's going to change. And it's going to change where you're living and what's acceptable and things like that. Paul was talking about things that prostitutes did and the way they dressed. Don't dress like that. The principle still holds. And also realize that a lot of fashion designers are really perverted today. There's a lot of homosexuality, a lot of sexual sin, and it pervaded through our whole country. And then when we look at the fashion, we have to take that in account, that those spirits are coming with it. And that maybe they're calling it good taste, but it isn't godly good taste. All those issues. Look in the mirror. See, can you see through your dress in the sun if you stand in the door of the church? Would this stumble? Is the dress too tight? Does it call attention to, you know, all these sort of things. Is it flashy? So that's all part of modest apparel, and it will vary, as I say, with you, with where you live, with what church you're in. But I still think maybe it shouldn't vary quite that much, and we need to seek the Lord in our own lives about that. Okay? So modest apparel ought to be, that's part of beauty. And shamefacedness means there, moderation, really. It's, I think I wrote that down somewhere on this sheet. It means that you have a sense of shame and regard for others, and respect for others, and self-restraint. You know, we're free in Christ to do anything. But we can't use that freedom as a liberty to stumble someone. You have to think about the men in the congregation. You have to think about your own husband, whether you're bringing, you know, honor to him, or whether you're tantalizing. And it doesn't mean you can't be attractive or anything like that. So that's part of with shamefacedness. And that you control yourself accordingly, even though you have freedom to dress any way you want in the Lord, really. But he does put that limit on us. And that we don't rely on expensive clothes or things like that for our beauty. It talks about another thing that is beautiful here, and that's good works, which we've brought up. It's the same as righteousness. This, though, is not Christ's righteousness. There's two righteousnesses, Christ's and the righteousness of the saints, which is the deeds that we do through our walk in obedience to him. Two parts, again, rightly divide the word. Yes, we are righteous in Christ. Yes, he forgives our sins. No, you can't do anything. You just want. And think that you'll be forgiven, and you're going to maybe not even end up in the right place. It depends on the attitude of your heart. Or if you do the wrong things, you'll be judged for it in heaven. You're not, you know, this is not a game we play. And you can't just rely on Christ's righteousness and not be obedient. So there is good works. But that good works isn't, I'm going to go out, feed the poor, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have this ministry and that ministry, watch out, here I come. No, it says those good works are ordained for you on a path that God put there before the beginning of time. You walk with him according as we've said, surrender, yield, ask for all these things, and abide in the vine, and you will bear much fruit. And I forget where the verse is. It says, I've ordained a path of good works. Colossians, is it? In which you should walk. And so as you abide in Christ, you walk good works. It's a fruit. You know, you don't have to worry about it. God will enlarge your borders. Just do each day what's in front of you. Don't look at so-and-so. What God asked them, they're more holy, they're more obedient, they have greater rewards. Just look at what God's showing you to do. You be obedient to that, and you're in. That's it. And that will make you beautiful, the obedience again. Let's go to Revelation 3:18. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. again saying that we get our beautiful garments from the Lord and all the beauty that we have. And God says, come to me. He's talking to a church that's trusting in its outward beauty. They say they're rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. And he's telling them they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because inside they do not have these qualities. And in order to be rich, you have to buy gold from Jesus. You could do a little study on gold. That would be very interesting. You'll find out that Job said that after he came through this trial, he would be as pure gold. And trials of life purifies. But when gold is purified or tried in the fire, it's heated up, hot, and melted, and the impurities float to the top where they're skimmed off. All through the Bible is the analogy that you are like gold and silver tried in the fire. The heat will be applied to your life. And when the heat's on, don't your uglies come up? Boy, I didn't know I was that impatient, that angry, that miserable, you know. And so when, and then when you see them under that trial, you offer them to the Lord to skim them off. So he does that, and then you get purer and purer like gold. And the only way to get that kind of gold being changed in image to Jesus is through the Lord's trials. And you'll find other things on gold in there. And he gives you the white raiment, we've talked about that, which is the righteousness of Jesus and taking away our sin and our nakedness. And then the eyes, that's enlightenment. We ask him that we might see things the way he does. And we need to see beauty the way he does. We need to look at other women in that, by that scale of measurement of these verses that we've been looking at today to judge beauty. And repent of doing it differently, of judging by the outward appearance for our lives or any other. And lastly, Revelation 19:8. Revelation 19:8. And to her, that's the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There we see that aspect of the garment, which at the end is also your obedience to the Lord, not just his. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these lessons. We pray that you'll build upon this foundation. Bring more scriptures to us as we read your word and as we meditate on them. Lord, we offer up to you now. We bring up all of the strongholds of the enemy, the lies that we've exalted, the lies that we've received from parents, church, home, media that did not match the word of God, especially Hollywood and fairy tales. They are the two big culprits to give us the wrong idea of beauty. And all of the our culture, Lord, we have received from our culture in America a worship of youth and a hatred of the old, and that they are old to be thrown away. And the whole world movement that's going toward euthanasia, where we will kill the old and the weak. But Lord, that isn't how you look. And Father, if we have had our priorities wrong, if we have been trusting in our own beauty, whether it's physical beauty or beauty of gifts or talents that you have given us, we repent. We ask you to cleanse and take away our iniquities. If it's hereditary or ancestral sin in this area, Lord, we repent for our ancestors. We take accountability. Lord, if we've bought into the program because we had people-pleasing spirits, we wanted to please our parents or society or high school friends or other people who had an idol of beauty, outward beauty, Lord, we break those soul ties and we pull down those strongholds, and we repent, Lord, for fearing man and falling prey to what people think and men's opinions. We regurgitate up every lie we've swallowed. We don't want it. Take it from us now in Jesus' name. All doctrines of demons and lying spirits. Lord, if we've been rejected or intimidated because we thought we were ugly, this is a lie of the devil. We rebuke it. We cast it out. We pull it down. We break and smash the power of the words. People that told us we were ugly, and they were going by worldly ideas. Lord, we don't accept those lies any longer, and we break the power of those words over our lives. We exalt instead the truth that you see us as beautiful. We are wearing white robes and golden chains, authority and dignity and royalty. We are wearing righteousness and holiness and beauty. And Lord, we purpose in our hearts this day, until the day we see you, that we would add to our lives the virtues that are pleasing unto you. That we would choose each day to put on the garments of the Holy Spirit virtues, and that we would walk in love, and that we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent for the times we've put on the flesh. And Lord, if we have a habit in a certain area, anger, lying, or whatever, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you pinpoint this. And we repent for putting on the filthy garment habitually. And we give you this problem. And we ask you to replace it instead with the fruit of the Spirit. And every time that we do it, Lord, may we be quicker to spot what we're doing and quicker to repent and get back into the closet of sweet-smelling, fragrant garments that emit the perfume of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even as we walk in a room, people would smell Jesus, a beautiful, sweet fragrance of peace and love and a meek and quiet spirit, of a mouth that ministers grace and edification that builds up. And Lord, we want to be honorable women. Lord, if we have not had a meek and quiet spirit in certain areas, we repent. We repent of disobeying, dishonoring our parents, our husbands, our children, our pastors, people in authority in our jobs, or just being lawless, not even liking to see the speed limit sign. A little spirit comes up and goes, uh-huh, I'll drive fast. Lord, help us to be women of honor. Help us to be women of modesty as you direct us. And Lord, forgive us. We lay on the altar all the jealousy and the envy of other women in the world and in the body of Christ, and comparing ourselves even spiritually with them in a negative sense. Lord, only the people that, only for inspiration, do we, you know, the models, the spiritual men and women you put in our lives, that they might spur us on to godliness. But forgive us for envy, and also for judging people that we think they're getting along better in God than we are. God, it's just to compare ourselves with you and to answer your voice for us. And we have not been doing that. Take our ugliness, Lord. Take our ugliness. Wash us off. Cleanse us and dress us and stand us up as a beautiful daughter, all glorious within. And we aim for this goal in our life. Thank you for showing us our direction and the way to do it. And we walk in your strength and your power and your might. There's nothing in us. And I bind the devil from misusing this study and anything that we taught for legalism, a condemnation, guilt, or any other evil work, and twisting or perverting it. You cannot do that. Lord, I pray that you make it clearer and clearer in our minds just what you're talking about. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that you see us as beautiful. Help us to walk in the truth that we are beautiful women, and that we aim to be more and more beautiful in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.